Good morning, happy Sabbath. I just love those songs. They help me to relax and to feel like Christ is definitely near as we begin our message today. Before we get started, I want to take this opportunity to pray, and then you'll understand why in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to descend upon our congregation today, to give us peace in our hearts, to give us understanding in our minds, and convict our hearts as well. Bring truth to us and help us to make it part of us and to be able to go out and share it today. These things we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Opportunities. Throughout our lives, we are presented with opportunities. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. Some of them are profitable and some not so profitable. But one thing that all opportunities have in common is that they don't last forever. From things like stock options to soy milk, car insurance, coupons, many of life's choices come with an expiration date. When they are presented to us, we have to decide if we want to take advantage of them or let them pass us by. Then there is our spiritual life. There's opportunities there too. But unlike the shelf life of soy milk, the love of God does not expire. It does not run out. So our chance to accept the gift of grace is not limited by anything that God does, but by what we choose to do with it. Fundamentally, we must choose God before we expire, or the opportunity to receive a crown of glory is lost forever. Noah preached repentance to the antediluvians for 120 years. And yet, in the end, only eight accepted the grace of God, eight that we know of. But here is the interesting part. When did that door of opportunity close for the antediluvians? When it began to rain or sometime before? Genesis chapter 7, verses 7, 10, and 16. Genesis chapter 7, verse 7. You can turn your Bibles there if you'd like to join me. Genesis 7, verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. And verse 10. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And verse 16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, Patriarchs and Prophets, wonderful book from the pen of inspiration, has this to say about this scene on page 98. Mercy had ceased its pleadings for the guilty race. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air had entered the place of refuge. Noah and his household were within the ark, and the Lord shut him in. A flash of dazzling light was seen, and a cloud of glory more vivid than the lightning descended from heaven and hovered before the entrance of the ark. The massive door, which it was impossible for those within to close, was slowly swung to its place by unseen hands. Noah was shut in, and the rejecters of God's mercy were shut out. The seal of heaven was on that door. God had shut it, and God alone could open it. Now, why make Noah and his family wait 7 days before it started to rain? It was obviously a test of faith for Noah, but that's a subject for another time. This morning, we're going to talk about taking advantage of certain opportunities while there is still time. Unfortunately, the value of an opportunity is often obscured and confused by something they call human wisdom. I think that's a bit of an oxymoron in a spiritual sense. There's no such thing as human wisdom when it comes to matters that only God can make us comprehend. So a choice may seem black and white to some, but to others, the mechanism for taking advantage of it appears complicated or even unpleasant. And then there's a flip side. When a choice is so alluring, then the method seems so simple that it almost seems too good to be true. Which category do you think Christianity falls into? Well, it depends on whom you ask. When it comes to faith, most of us have recognized the infinite value of God's grace. But throughout history, we have seen the simplicity of Christ obscured by misconceptions and outright falsehoods about the means to obtain forgiveness and repentance. The Jews had been given a type, a shadow of Christ, and the plan of redemption in the early sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary, and more than a dozen centuries to understand its meaning. And still, by the end, they believed it was by keeping the works of the law, rituals and things by which they obtained God's favor. Today, there are many who believe in much the same way the Jews did, that forms of worship and our own works are enough to justify us in the eyes of God. This morning, we're going to learn from Scripture about one particular opportunity and how one group took advantage of it and the other squandered the very chance for salvation. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And let's read the letter Jesus dictated to John for the church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." Verse 8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." I want to focus for just a minute on the part where God says, "I know you have just a little bit of strength." I've been praying for some time that my daughter will find a good job, one that she could become independent at. And the opportunity came just recently. My daughter occasionally takes Uber to go places, and she happened to be talking to an Uber driver, and he mentioned UPS, of all places. And she went online, and she saw this advertisement from UPS for package handlers. Okay, a package handler for UPS, that sounds interesting. It's right up my daughter's alley. She's used to stocking shelves and stuff like that at a hospital, and she's accustomed to kind of a routine like that. So I said, okay. So we drove her all the way up to Commerce City the other day, and I didn't know what we were going to encounter. So we found this enormous 16-acre facility that UPS has up there. 16 acres under roof, this building is. That's a big building. And there were trucks everywhere, tractor trailers, the brown trucks, people bustling back and forth going through the gates of this place. I thought, wow, this is some kind of place. My daughter gets lost in the house sometimes. I mean, how's she going to find her place in around here? So we went in and met this very nice guy named Dave, and he took a group of us who were all waiting outside to be interviewed. And because I went with my daughter, which is kind of unusual to go with your daughter on a job interview, but I was curious about what it was going to be like. So we went in this enormous facility, and he begins showing us some of the things that they're going to be doing. And I'm thinking, wow, because there's some pretty big boxes in here. I don't know how many of you have ever met my daughter. She's about 4'9" tall and about 90 pounds. And one of the criteria was that you'd be able to lift 70 pounds. So I thought, there is just no way my daughter's going to do this. So we went into a room where a gentleman came out, big, burly guy. He's wearing a cut-off sleeve sweatshirt, you know, definitely a Teamster because it's a union shop up there. And he was a big, burly guy, and he was talking about, "Oh, yeah, it's a tough job. We got guys come out of the gym, big guys who work out at Gold's, and they quit after a week." Then he said, "But I've seen little women," he pointed at my daughter, "but I've seen little women like her run rings around the guys, and I just love it because I get to tease the guys when they do it." And I looked over at my daughter, and she's beaming from ear to ear like this. You know? And I was like, well, okay, she's not intimidated. That's great. So I thought about her little strength and thought about this little strength. I thought, well, you know, if God's going to give her the ability. And she went through the interview, and the guy came out with her thumbs up. And no, I wasn't hired yet, but everything went well. And I asked, "Do you think she can do this?" And he said, "Yeah, I think she can do this." I went, "Okay, this is good. This is great." So, a little strength can go can do a lot, can do an awful lot. And Philadelphia here had a little strength. Now, referring here to Christ as the one who is holy and true, the letter to Philadelphia describes Jesus as the holder of the key of David. A key which opens and closes something that no man can. What exactly does that mean? Well, what do keys lock and unlock? Doors, right? They unlock and lock doors. Now, literally speaking, in this case, we're talking about a spiritual door. The spiritual application is Christ's authority to open for mankind the different phases of his ministry that carry forward the plan of redemption. So what were the phases being referred to here in the Church of Philadelphia? Recall the two main events of the earthly sanctuary, the daily sacrifice and the annual Day of Atonement ceremony. For centuries, it had been the Israelites' prerogative to seek forgiveness for their sins through the sacrificial offering and the atonement made by the high priest in the holy place. However, if a Jew who had sinned failed to avail himself of this requirement before it came time for the high priest to enter the second apartment and perform the ritual cleansing, the door closed on their opportunity to receive mercy. Look at Leviticus 17, 8, and 9, and it describes that rather explicitly. Then once each year, on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, the high priest passed beyond the veil into the most holy place, before the mercy seat, to make that final atonement for the congregation and purge the sanctuary of all their sins. Here too, if anyone failed to abide by the requirements of this very special occasion, they too would be cut off from among the people. Leviticus 23, 28, and 29. You can take your time to look at that one at your leisure. How did the symbolism testify to the future reality of Christ's ministry? When Christ, our high priest, passed beyond the veil into the second apartment, the door of the holy place was shut, and his ministry in the most holy place began. Our high priest now pleads his blood on our behalf before the mercy seat, the very throne of God. This was a message given to Philadelphia to preach to the entire world. But there's more. From a commentary on the book of Revelation, we read these remarks about the open door. Verse 8 may imply that with that key, he, Jesus, now opens before the Philadelphia church a door of unlimited opportunity for personal victory in the struggle with sin and for bearing witness to the saving truth of the gospel. Now think about the depth of this verse for a minute, of this passage. It's part of both what she said and what it said in the Bible. If we were constrained to dealing with sin as the ancient Jews did, there would not be enough sheep in this world, not enough lambs. That's how bad the sin problem is. It would be impossible for even one of us to find peace for our souls. We'd be too busy slaughtering innocent animals. That's how extensive the sin problem is. But by opening the door of God's mercy, Jesus gave us unlimited access to the grace of God. And there is no amount of sin that we cannot overcome with him helping us. That would have been a really good place for an amen. On Ellen White's second point, an opportunity for bearing witness to the saving truth of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. And the Bible reads, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And Colossians 4:3. Colossians 4:3 says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Now let's talk about the adversaries mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:9 for a moment. Because the Church of Philadelphia encountered many of them. Let's go back to the last line of Revelation 3:8. The text reads, "And has kept my word and has not denied my name." Not denied my name. Obviously, that means someone else has denied Christ's name. But how? Now let's look at verse 9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan," now listen to this, "which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." If a person is not what they say they are, what does that make them? Liars and, starts with an H, hypocrites, right. Now, this particular context, what did hypocrisy entail? As I mentioned earlier, opportunities are often overlooked for various reasons. Sometimes people don't understand what they have to do. Sometimes people don't like what they have to do. For example, for those who seek economic and social freedom, the desire to come to the United States seems like a no-brainer. But when the requirements of our immigration laws are too much for some to bear, people often resort to illegal tactics to gain access to the benefits of our society. We find the same sad situation in so many of life's opportunities. In politics, business, sports, even higher education, there's invariably an effort by some to get around the rules in order to reap the rewards. Obviously, religion is not immune from this phenomenon. Cain was the first one who thought he could bend the rules to gain God's favor. In the Christian faith, little has changed. There are people everywhere who would try to circumvent the requirements of the gospel to obtain heaven. They contrive their own versions of the truth and win converts by appealing to the desire for an easier path to glory. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks specifically about this kind of an attitude. Verily, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now listen to verse 9. Jesus talking still here. He says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. When Jesus began his heavenly ministry, there were those who would not enter in through the door of the new covenant, Jesus himself. Instead, through their unbelief, the Jews tried to keep open a door that Jesus had already shut, which was the old covenant. But this would not be the last time that opportunity would knock for the people of God, and it would not be the last time that many would squander the opportunity. During the era of Philadelphia, the end-time message given to the church included a test of faith not unlike the Jews' test. Verse 10, this is still the letter to Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Christians who refused to hear the message were attempting to reopen the door of the first apartment of the sanctuary by virtue of unbelief. In spite of the clear warning from Scripture, those who closed their minds from the truth were throwing away their opportunity to receive the mercy of God. In exactly the same manner as those Jews who refused to accept Jesus as their Passover lamb. In their last days, those of the Jewish nation who would not accept the saving truth of Christ were left in darkness by being unwilling to walk through the open door. In the days of Philadelphia's church, history repeated itself as professed spiritual Jews, Christians, rejected the change in Christ's heavenly ministry and continued to seek the Lord in the wrong place. Because of unbelief, their faith would not reach beyond the veil. The Bible says in Revelation 3:9, when the truth is revealed to the opponents of God's true people, they will humble themselves in the presence of those who try to warn them. But this text is not meant to reassure the Lord's faithful, but not give them a big head. The Bible is telling us that those who reject the Philadelphia message reject Christ and thereby place their allegiance with Satan. That may be a tough pill for Christians to swallow, but it is not me who's saying it. The message is old news to us, though, right? We've heard this before. Now we know that we're in the era of Laodicea. We have other things to worry about, right? Well, not really. The problem with Laodicea is that they know the truth, but they're not taking the opportunity to share it. But I digress. Let's go back to Philadelphia for just a minute. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Jesus says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Some people might associate this as a prophecy for the secret rapture. Well, let's dispense with the sensationalism. If that meant the church was going to be whisked away to heaven, why was there a church of Laodicea? Oh, I know, they were the people hanging around to get a second chance to reconsider Christ. Well, let me ask, did the antediluvians get a second chance? They had 120 years of preaching to get ready for what was coming. 120 years. And how will those who rejected the truth humble themselves before anyone who was already in heaven anyway? The phrase, words of my patience in the hour of temptation, describe a period in which global deception shall try the hearts of men, and that those who have suffered long for Christ and not grown weary will receive divine help to overcome in a crucial time. But we, must endure with patience, not expecting to be whisked away to heaven. I don't think anybody has that misconception. But the Bible describes this powerful temptation. It is a deception that will come upon everyone who rejects the love of the truth. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 10, 11, and 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to read to you from page 560 of a book called The Great Controversy about this scene here. Just before us is the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. All whose faith is not firmly established on the word of God will be deceived and overcome. Well, think about that for a minute. Think about that. That's a real dire prophecy. Satan works with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to gain control of the children of men, and his deceptions will continually increase. But he can gain his object only as men voluntarily yield to his temptations. Those who are earnestly seeking a knowledge of the truth and are striving to purify their souls through obedience, thus doing what they can to prepare for the conflict, will find in God the truth a sure defense. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee, is the Savior's promise. He would sooner send every angel out of heaven to protect his people than leave one soul that trusts in him to be overcome by Satan. Let's see how Christ now ends this letter to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 11 and 12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, finally, in the letter to the sixth church, we find the proclamation that we are at the eve of Christ's second advent. Behold, I come quickly, he says. And a solemn reminder that we must hold on to our crown of victory, that our salvation can indeed be taken from us if we are snared by the wiles of Satan or his men of deception. Christ says, hold that fast. Hold fast to the love of the truth, the gospel of Jesus, and faith in his promise to write the name of God on those who overcome. It won't be long before Christ shuts the door of mercy, and no man can open it. One day soon, very soon, I believe, Jesus will finish making his intercession for us. He will finish pleading his blood on our behalf before the Father. In that day, Jesus will stand up and put on the garments of vengeance, and leave the most holy place bound for earth. And in that day, the Lord will declare, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, let's wrap this up. Some of you might be wondering, is there really a point in here for all of us? Because after all, many of us are not new to this truth. And we understand what was being spoken to the church of Philadelphia. But the point is, John was told that God's people, and what little strength they had left, would have to prophesy again in the aftermath of the great disappointment. As long as the door to the most holy place remains open, there is still an opportunity to deliver this message. And the responsibility to do so rests on each of us. Sure, we believe there's the reality of the heavenly sanctuary. We know there will be deceptions in the last days. We believe there will be tests of faith and challenges to our love of the truth. But in our confidence of these facts, have we forgotten our responsibility to make others realize them too, to know these facts? Are we letting the door swing shut on an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Are we no longer the small remnant like Philadelphia, but puffed up and prideful and spiritually lazy like Laodicea? There will come a time before the Lord appears in the clouds to take vengeance on the wicked that a person will no longer benefit from divine mercy. There will come a time when our garments can no longer be washed and made white with the blood of the Lamb. There will come a day when our hearts and minds will no longer be swayed by the pleadings of the Holy Spirit. Today, while it is still today, when opportunity knocks, let's remember our great gospel commission and prophesy again before Jesus closes the door of probation one last time. You can stay standing if you want. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we want to thank you for being among us today. We pray that the message that you have given us will find a place in our hearts and prick us to our soul. If we have missed opportunities, we pray that you'll give us opportunities and give us the necessary words to speak in a moment of being tested. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to accompany us as we leave this place and that people will cross our path to whom we can witness to you about the love of Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.